passage from the New Testament that I'll be reading is from Matthew chapter 2. And here we have the account of the visit of the Magi. Matthew chapter 2. We've been slowly working our way through Matthew's account of the birth of Christ. And so let us begin now in verse 1 and continue in this narrative. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he was called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they replied, "for it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you will come a ruler, one who will be a shepherd of Israel.'" When Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search of the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray now that this familiar story would continue to speak to us today, so many centuries after it happened. Because we know that your word is not a history about old things that are now irrelevant, but rather your word is active and living and powerful. And even today, and even in this place, your word has power. And so we pray that your word would really speak to us, open up our hearts to what you would have to say to us today. May we have our hearts be to you fertile soil for the seeds of your word to drop. And we just give this period, this part of the worship service now to you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the Mel Gibson movie, The Patriot, Mel plays Benjamin Martin, who is a veteran of the French and Indian War, who finds himself drawn into the Revolutionary War. And in one scene, he gives a necklace to his daughter-in-law. The necklace used to belong to his now late wife. And the necklace was a necklace showing the star Polaris, which we know better as the North Star. He explains it this way to her as he gives it. "This is the North Star. That is the only star in the sky that never moves. It's a constant, unwavering guide." If you want to know why the North Star doesn't move, talk to Kenton. No. Because Bruce isn't here. So, but our world is indeed a very disoriented world, and a lot of the stars of this world seem to move that can't be pinned down. Think of how disoriented we are. I saw a recent poll of Americans, and the poll said that they found one thing that Americans are united and agree on, and that is that the country is very divided. We live in a time, after all, of postmodern relativism, where the very idea of truth that can be known as truth is seen as impossible. We live in a world of moral relativism and immorality. We're uncertain about what's going to happen in the future. And you can talk about that both on the national or global level, but also in your own personal lives. What's going to happen to me tomorrow? What's going to happen to me in 2019? We live in a world of, well, we've gotten used to mass shootings, which is really tragic to think that, oh yeah, it's another mass shooting. Of terrorism, of materialism, of injustice, of destruction of our environment. And we could go on and on. Corruption in high offices. We could go on and on, couldn't we? As we enter into the Christmas time, this Christmas time, we are brought to mind that a star is born. A star that in fact does give orientation in the darkness, that does light the way. The star that shone over Bethlehem pointed to the true star, the bright and morning star, the star that we can truly look to for guidance, for grace, for orientation, for forgiveness, new life, new beginning. The Star of Stars is born. It is only Matthew's gospel that talks about this star and the Magi. Luke doesn't mention any of this. Luke talks about the shepherds and the census and the angels announcing to shepherds, but doesn't talk about the Magi. Matthew talks about the Magi, but doesn't talk about the shepherds. So sometimes putting these two narratives together and trying to figure exactly what the chronology was can be sometimes difficult. So some people say that the Magi came much later, like even 2 years later. And, you know, that has its pros and cons. There is a way of thinking about it, getting the Magi there on Christmas. If you really like your Magi at the stable, that's okay. There's a way to get them there. This star that they follow, which, and again, there's different views of what this was. Bruce Hrivnak has a really good presentation that I'm sure some of you have seen about the possibilities for what this star was. Some say it's a supernova. Some say it was the rising of a certain alignment of stars rather than a single star. In other words, you know, it could have been something that an untrained eye might have completely missed, but these Magi were astrologers and were tuned into it. I guess the safest thing to say is we can't really be sure exactly what this was. Is there a natural explanation to it, or is this some supernatural thing? I don't think it's all that important. The point is that a star led the Magi to the star that is born. A star of wonder. A star of night. And a star with royal beauty, bright. This star causes wonder in the hearts of these Magi. The Magi were astrologers, they were advisors to the kings and to other important people. They weren't kings themselves, nor were there necessarily three of them. There's more than one. There could have been three, there could have been ten. We don't really know. But what we do know is that this star meant an awful lot to them, and it filled their hearts with wonder. And the idea that it signaled for them the birth of the King of the Jews caused them to be overjoyed, verse 10 says. And they've come, describing him as they've come to worship him. We see them bowing down before him. They worshiped him, and they presented the costliest of gifts as tribute and as expression of their awe on which they connect with this child. Yes, Christmas, if we're really tuned in to what this is, the coming of the Son of God in the person, in the infant child of Jesus Christ, is the wonder of all wonders. I mean, it's impossible to really get our minds around the wonder of that. Theologians try to do it. That's helpful, I guess, in some ways. Some of our early creeds give us some orientation as to the incarnation, but probably better than theologians are poets that ponder and wonder the incarnation. I'd like to read you a poem by Denise Day Spencer entitled "The Incarnation." He stands poised on the brink of two worlds. One, land of eternal day, the other, earth of mire and clay. Behind him, legions of heavenly hosts, bright faces covered, praising, all chanting, voices raising. Before him, chaos yawning, swift and deep, known yet unknown, fear unfurling, death in darkness churning, swirling. He turns, one last look at golden glory. The three part. He is now one. The Father's voice says, "Go well, my son." He leaps into the abyss. His next memory will be a mother's kiss. Star of wonder indeed. The spiritual writer Abraham Herschel wrote, "Never did I ask God for success or wisdom or power or fame. I asked him for wonder, and he gave it to me." Dear friends, be filled with wonder this Christmas season, for a star is born. Full of wonder. We're also reminded that the star was born in the nighttime. He was born into a dark world. He was born into a world of people with dirty hands and dirty hearts that handled him. He was born into a world of King Herod the Great. We'll talk more about Herod tomorrow night, but just for now, understand what a treacherous snake of a man Herod was. When the Magi come, he's, instead of being all excited, I mean, Herod is the King of the Jews. That would be his title. So instead of being excited about, oh, the Messiah has been born, the King that will be our Redeemer, instead of being happy about that, this shriveled up, sinful man was threatened, felt his own power threatened, and this shriveled up, decrepit tyrant, first thing that comes to his mind is, I want to kill him. I want to kill him. deceitfully tells the Magi, you know, when you find him, what a snake. Come back and tell me so that I may go and worship him as well. Do you hear the deceitfulness of all of that? Yes, Jesus was born into a dark, broken world. A world of mire and clay. An abyss that he indeed stepped into. But he shines as the bright and morning star in the darkness. And that's good news for us. That the incarnation of Jesus Christ means he stepped into our darkness and embraced the darkness as his own and stands with us in the darkness, in the broken, messed up, tyrannical world that he was born into. There's this question of, well, where's the king going to be born? And the religious leaders rightly point to the passage in Micah chapter 5 that talks about this king being born in Bethlehem. But let me just read you the fuller extent of this passage in Micah. So we're familiar with the part, but for you, Bethlehem, you're small, the clans of Judah, but out of you a ruler will come, who will be ruler over Israel. Now that's the passage that gets quoted in Matthew. But it goes on. It says, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Now that's interesting, isn't it? That this Savior that's going to be born is of ancient times. Speaks of a prehistory, does it not? And he goes on to say, and he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. That's Micah chapter 5. A king whose origins are from old, whose kingdom expands not just to Israel in the Middle East, but is a king for the world, for the entire planet. And so we have a star of night, but also a star that is royal, that shines with royal beauty, bright. King David is associated with a star. In fact, even today, the Israeli flag has what we call the Star of David, right? David is identified as a star. The greater David, David's greater son, also has this identification with a star. He says in Revelation, I am of the root and lineage of David, the bright and morning star. A star for the world. A star to give orientation and light and grace and salvation to the world. A king, but a king who incredibly comes to serve. A king who said he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. A king who, rather than being bowed down to, bows down before his disciples, washing their feet. The great Puritan writer Thomas Watson says this. He says, he came not in the majesty of a king, attended with his bodyguard. But by the way, that's why the Magi went to Jerusalem, because where would the king of the Jews be born? In the royal palace, right? And they were expecting to find him there, in the royal palace. It's from there that they get pointed to Bethlehem. He came poor, not like the heir of heaven, but like one of inferior descent. The place where he was born was poor, not the royal city of Jerusalem, but Bethlehem, a poor and obscure place. He was born in an inn, and a manger was his cradle. The cobwebs were his curtain, the beasts his companions. He descended of poor parents. That they were poor appears by their offerings, a pair of turtle doves, Luke 2, which was the usual offering of the poor. Christ was so poor that when he wanted money, he was forced to work a miracle for it. Matthew 17. When he died, he made no will. He came into the world poor. Why did he come? That he might take our flesh and redeem us. That he might instruct us and induct us into a kingdom. He was poor that he might make us rich. He was born of a virgin that we might be born of God. He took our flesh that he might give us his Holy Spirit. He lay in the manger that we might lie in paradise. He came down from heaven that he might bring us to heaven. Christ's taking on our flesh was one of the lowest steps of his humiliation. He humbled himself more in line in the virgin's womb than he did hanging on the cross. It was not so much for a man to die, but for a God to become man was the wonder of humility. He was, quote, made in the likeness of men. Philippians 2. For Christ to be made flesh was more humility than for the angels to be made worms. He stripped himself of his robes, of his glory, and covered himself with the rags of a broken humanity. What a king. A king for the world. A king full of royal beauty, bright, that is expressed in humility and in sacrifice. And so, a star is born. That's what we celebrate. A star of wonder. Be full of wonder. A star of night. Be hopeful that you have a star that shines in the darkest places, in the darkest of nights, to be there for you, to guide you. And a star with royal beauty bright. A star that calls not only kings and magi, but the poor and the needy and people from Indiana to come to the brightness of his dawning. Let's pray. Lord, may that star that was born in Bethlehem ever be our guide, the unwavering guide, the star that doesn't shift and move, but the star that is constant. Oh Lord, may we ever orient our lives towards you, and may we ever find the light in you, the bright and the morning star. It's in your name that we pray, King Jesus.